Yeah, that's right. Good. As long as I turn the record button on, it will be. So we'll do that. So this is, you know, in the church calendar, we're in the middle of Epiphany, and this is traditionally known as Assistant Sunday, where the rector stays home and he lets us bumble around on our own. No, I'm kidding you. You know that's not true. Father Bill and Miranda are still in Wilmington, there to participate in the installation of Father Dave Feuerholt as the rector of that church, so with the bishop there. So we are rejoicing with them and all of that, and pray that we are in union with them right now, as I'm sure the bishop is probably preaching a much better sermon than I will. I'm kidding you guys. But no, I'm feeling kind of, I'm sorry that I'm not there, yes, but I'm feeling somewhat mischievous today, so I don't know. I hope things will turn out all right. I don't know. And record, don't hit record right now. I will. Yeah. So you haven't heard from me in a while, and I've been missing you and preaching as well. And I think the last time that I was scheduled to preach was on the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And of course, Christy Brown came and talked to you about Mount Mary Pregnancy Services that day, you know. And in some ways, us preachers, you know, we love Sanctity of Life Sunday, but at the same time, you know, it sometimes gets a little hard to preach that every year, or if, you know, oh gosh, another one, what am I going to say this year? And so I will confess to you that I was thinking, oh good, I don't have to preach on Sanctity of Life Sunday, you know? And so what do you think the message God gave for me today was? It's about life. Can you believe it? That's his sense of humor. And he said, okay, you're going to preach that sermon anyway. And you know what? I didn't have this then, okay? This came just in the last week to 2 weeks to me. And so he's been speaking to me about it. And he had this message for me to tell you and remind you how precious and special our lives are. Okay? And we think of the whole pro-life thing and we think of all that sort of stuff. And it's not just about fighting against abortion. It's about promoting life. That's what we are about as a communion. As Christians, basically, that's our goal, is to promote life. And to remind, I'm here to remind you today what an incredible gift life is. Okay? That's it. Now, this week, that has been punctuated by the passing of a dear saint of God. You probably have heard John Overby went on to be with the Lord Friday. And he had been decreasing in strength over the weeks or months or years, really, hadn't he? And he had been wanting to go to be with his Lord, and so he did. But it tends to remind us of the preciousness of life, of how important it is, and also that it is a temporary thing, too. So in the midst of death, oftentimes we're reminded of how precious life is, right? And this is one of the problems that happens in, I'm going to call it the West, okay? The developed world, so to speak, all right? I would put to you that the West, us developed countries, don't value life, okay? Here's an example of that, okay? This was from a video on YouTube. There's a man who is suing his parents for having brought him into the world. Yeah, so I'll read to you. Okay, it says, 27-year-old Indian man is going viral after he announced an intent to sue his parents, claiming that he didn't give his explicit consent to them to bring them into the world. This guy Samuel has been reported as a follower of antinatalism, an increasingly popular yet bizarre ideology, the belief that it's morally wrong for people to procreate, and takes a nihilistic approach toward human life, saying that humanity brings only suffering. Now, is that bizarre or not? Isn't that wild? Now, here's the funny part, okay, because his mother is reported as saying, well, if Samuel could come up with a rational explanation as to how we could have sought his consent to be born, I'll accept fault for that. How are you going to ask him, you know, sign here? What? That doesn't happen. Oh, by the way, both of his parents are lawyers. So, this is kind of a crazy thing, but it's there to illustrate this point that I'm talking about here, about the idea or the devaluation of life, okay? Now add to this story and the whole fact that there's a thing called antinatalism, the report that the population growth rate in the U.S. has reached its lowest reading in 80 years, okay? 0.7% population growth. And most of that is from immigration. It's not from births, okay? And in fact, since 1971, the birth rate, or what you might call the calculated fertility rate of the United States, has declined steadily since 1971. Okay, and actually in 27 to 2018, because we don't have 2019 statistics yet, it had its sharpest drop ever. That means that women in the United States are having fewer babies, and I think it's down to on an average of about 5 per 1,000 babies, 5 babies per 1,000 women every year. So things are going down, you see. And as I start to talk about this stuff, what I want you to see is that I think people are thinking about other things than having babies. Now, don't get me wrong, they're going through the motions plenty. They just aren't having babies, okay? Man, that's part of the problem, you understand, okay? And I'm not even including the whole debate about legalized abortion, which you know so well, okay? People don't want babies, all right? They're devaluing life. That's what I'm coming up with here. And I would put to you that this phenomenon that has now been progressing over 50 or 60 years in our society now values something else above life. And that is pleasure. We've taken life from the top and we've put pleasure up there and life somewhere down below it. Okay? You know, in the United States, for the most part, our lives are pretty good. Okay? Because I've been the other places and I've seen bad lives. Compared to the third world, our lives are wonderful, even those who live in poverty and despair here in the U.S. And we're not really exposed to death a whole lot. I got an email a few weeks ago from Father Timothy. I don't know if you remember my pictures from Africa. Father Timothy's a beautiful man. He is I think he's the archdeacon of the diocese that Bishop Hannington is in. And his son, Darius, 7 years old, died. And those things happen all the time in Africa, you understand. And it breaks your heart to hear that kind of thing. But that doesn't happen so much here. Six-year-olds don't die as a regular thing here. And death is sanitized and it's cleaned up quickly. We have wonderful institutions called funeral homes that take care of that for us. You know, and we change the terms for death. I did that earlier just in this sermon. I said words like passed on or gone to a better place or, you know, crossed over. To illustrate, you know, our society's discomfort with the true idea of death, okay? And yet, on the other hand, our society is fascinated with death, right? You know, crosses and, you know, skulls and all that sort of thing going around. And you know that Halloween rivals Christmas now as a major national holiday, right? And you can find video games all over the place where you can kill as many people as you want, hour after hour after hour. You know how much violence and death there is on TV and in the movies now and how graphic it's become as well, too. And we wonder why there are so many active shooter scenarios that happen, just like the one that happened this week in Illinois. It's not because of guns. It's because of violence that has been sensationalized in our society and because life has been made cheap. That's why those things are happening. We've made life easy and we've made life cheap. Our society doesn't value life. We value pleasure. Now, I know I'm giving you a really downer here, so we're going to go on to something else, okay? Did you know that a couple of years ago, Subaru came out, you know, Subaru, the car company, came out with this thing called Subaru EyeSight. I don't know, any of you heard of that? You know, some of you have Subarus. Anybody have Subaru EyeSight on their car? No? No, I don't either. But it's a computer-controlled camera. There are two cameras that, you know, sit on the above, right next to the rearview mirror, and they look forward, and it's a sensor and hooked up to a computer, of course, and it's supposed to give you a little beep-beep warning on your dashboard if you're kind of about to hit something. Yeah, that sounds pretty nice. And it also tells you if you're starting to veer out of your lane. You know, so if you start to go out of the lane, you know, then it's going to go beep-beep-beep like that. And that sounds pretty cool. Well, you know what? If you don't respond to that, it's going to break the car. I mean, like a break the car, you understand, but it's going to hit the brakes for you. And if you start to go out of the lane, it's going to pull you back into the lane on its own. Okay? This is, you know, close to that, getting closer to that thing that we call, you know, driverless cars that I've been talking about or railing about in the past, right? And this is a great safety feature, you know, that should allow people to do much more important things like texting and driving. but really, it really will help people, okay? It will save lives because our attention is so much more being drawn away from the road around us, okay, when we're in our cars, right? And again, I've been railing about driverless cars before, but I fear that it will tend to start to dumb down human beings, okay? To dumb us down, right? So taking this idea, just think about that. When all cars are driverless, no one will know how to drive, okay? I mean, you say, well, that won't happen. Well, you know, back in the 70s, we used to say, when cash registers give people change, no one will know how to make change anymore. Remember that? Who knows how to make change now, huh? I know some of y'all do. Yeah. She does. But she can just look right up on the screen there. Oh, it's that much. So, similarly to this thing, these things, if we cheapen life by seeing murder after murder on TV and in the movies, and we can pop someone off in a video game all day long, anytime, and we brush real death under the rug, then we start to become programmed and conditioned to believe that life is cheap and being dumbed down, as it were. Now, some may even say that, you know, this is enough to consider committing suicide. Oh, did I mention that suicide rates among teens are up? See, our society has forgotten what an incredible gift life is. Now, our forefathers knew how precious life was. Do you know why they had so many children back 100 years ago? Because they didn't expect all of them to live to adulthood. They knew that life was tenuous and life was temporary. And we've forgotten that. You know, we should be thankful that we can get up each day, that we can breathe, that for the most part, we're not going to face life-threatening situations in our day, except on I-26. Life is wonderful and precious. And you know what? That's even before I even add Jesus into the equation. Okay? Just the fact that God gave us life, allowed us to be born into the world, actually created in His image, and allowed us to grow into adulthood is amazing. But then He went a step farther, and He sent Jesus the Messiah. You know, in the Jeremiah reading today, the thing that I pulled out of that was verse 7. It said, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him." What confidence? What confidence are we talking about? Well, the fact that God is always with us and that we will not die when our earthly bodies fail, but we'll dwell with God in heaven forever. Eternal life. That's the blessing. That's our confidence. That's our faith. And then from 1 Corinthians today, verse 20, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep." Christ has been raised from the dead. You see, that first fruits thing there means He's saying that Christ is coming back, that being resurrected, that His resurrection is proof to us that the same thing will happen to us. That's our confidence. Somebody really wants us. The gospel in Luke also illustrates what I'm talking about, okay? So we go through the Beatitudes there that you heard about, and then we go on to the woes, you know, as we go through that. And in verse 622, where was I? No, that was still the blessings. I got to go on down to the woes. It says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort." And what does that mean? Does that mean that because you've got money you're bad? No, it doesn't mean that. It's because that the riches can lure you away from Him, can lull you into this idea that you don't need God because you got all this money.
See, you'll be tempted to value the riches more than your life. You'll forget that you need Him. You forget that your life is precious in Jesus. It's like riding in a car that drives itself. Okay, you forget how to drive. And you forget who's really in control of the car. So brothers and sisters, what I want you to understand from this, what I want you to hear in all this, is that life is a precious gift to be cherished every minute of every day of every year that you have it. And if you can get to that place, if you can understand the gift, the incredible gift that you have, then you can pass it on. You can share it with other people. You see, not only do you love your life, but God loves your life. He's blessed to know you. He takes great delight in you. He understands, better than we do, the gravity, the awesomeness, the incredible value of the life that He gave you. Life is a gift. And our lives in Christ are an incredible gift that no one can measure. We have eternal life. We will go on after we're finished here. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins gave us the eternal extension of our lives. And He gives us hope for all of those others who have gone before us too, that we will see them again. That's a fabulous gift. In fact, there is no greater gift than this. Hallelujah. Everybody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And so as the people of life, we are called to proclaim life. You know, I told you at the beginning of all this stuff that our society, I told that stuff to you about the society, not to depress you, but to open your eyes to the subtle strategy of the enemy against our society. Okay? The brainwashing and the conditioning that would say that life is not important and it's cheap. But we know better. You know better. But you're going to have to share it with others. You're going to have to be a proponent for life. You're going to have to be an evangelist. Now, yes, the very best way of promoting life is to tell people about Jesus, because He is eternal life. There are other ways, too. We've talked about promoting Jesus all over the place for years and years and years. But being pro-life is not just about standing against abortion, but standing up for life in all areas and all ways. It's putting life above pleasure in your own listing of categories of important things. It's first realizing the incredible gift that you have been given and making it obvious to everybody around you too. See, if you hate life, you go around hating everything, and that's what people are going to take away from you. Okay? But through your actions and how you live, you can show that life is not about self-gratification, but it's about being useful here on this earth, about being useful to others. It's about helping others. Helping others is pro-life. It means showing people that their lives are gifts as well. Okay? By valuing others in relationship, and I'm talking about non-believers here, by listening to them when they're sharing things with you, by caring for them and wanting to know what they have to say, you're standing up for life. Okay? See, people may out there in the world may not value their own lives very highly, but you can show them through your words and actions that you value them. By reminding others of the good things in life, you can stand up for life, okay? You know, when others are going through hard times, you can help point them to the good, not to the bad. You can say, well, yeah, no, but the music was great. You know, the preacher wasn't very good, but the music was great today, huh? You can say, I know it's raining out there, but it sure is good for the flowers. You know, that's great. And we don't have a drought going on. No forest fires like a few years ago. Good things. See, in all things, you need to dwell on and you need to talk about the good parts of life, the good things that are going on, more than the bad. All right. You remember when the bishop was here, one of the things that he just casually mentioned, and we heard this from him before, is we don't talk much about what the devil is doing because he didn't deserve that much credit. Right? Remember? Well, this is the same thing. Why talk about the bad stuff? We don't dwell on that. We may have to talk about it a little bit to get through it and to know how we're going to pray about something, but we're not going to dwell on that and wallow in the terrible things that are going on. We're going to emphasize the good. You know, sometimes in life, people's lives, things can be so bad, it's like a hell on earth, and they can't see any good at all. And if you get to that place, if these people out there that you know get to that place, and they can still see you, then they can still see good. Because you are good in this world. Another way put, something comes from Scripture, I think, says you are the light of the world. So if people can't see the light, then that's where you are. You are the light. You must be the optimist in this world. And you should be an optimist. I mean, think about it. You have eternal life. You've got it made. You of all people should be the optimist. You know, you can be the eternal optimist that you've always heard about. You know, oh, an eternal optimist. Yeah. You can be that person. You are that person. You represent the King of Glory here. You can be the goody two-shoes, okay? You can be the ray of sunshine. And you need to be, all right? Now, I'm not saying you have to skip around, you know, with your file like this all the time, because that can get really annoying, okay? Be yourself. But you know who yourself is? Jesus. You know, right up to the end, John Overby was always looking for ways of ministering. I mean, Father David and Father Bill went to great pains sometimes to help John continue ministering even when he couldn't walk even. He was stuck in a bed. And in the end, he was finally still asking for people to bring to him prayer requests so that he could pray for them while he's laying on his deathbed. That's a life well lived. He wanted to serve right up to the end. He valued life. He didn't waste it. Life is a precious gift, brothers and sisters. It's not to be wasted. It's to be cherished and shared with others. We're the cheerleaders of life. We're the optimists. We're the goody two-shoes, us Christians. Every day, think about the good things in your life. Dwell on and meditate on these things. You need to find ways to be valuable to other people. Make your life count here. Remind others in word and action that life is precious and that they are valuable as well too. Help those in danger and in need. Point out to them the good things around them. You know? Yeah, the music's great. Let's do it. Be the encouragement in their bad day. Make them laugh. If you can't. We're not all as funny as Father David. Life is a precious gift, okay? Eternally extended by the Messiah. That's incredible. A gift beyond compare. This is such a good thing. You know, I can't emphasize it enough. In fact, there are not words to convey to you how great the gift of life is. And we're going to spend the rest of our lives trying, aren't we? Be the light in someone's day. And remember what Paul prescribes for us in this respect. He said, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, is anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Amen.